Good morning again. This morning readings is in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 right through to chapter 2 verse 5. So it's 1 Corinthians 1 18 through to chapter 2 verse 5, and you can find it in the Red Pew Bibles on page 1011. It's 1011. 1 Corinthians 1 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the intelligence of the intelligent. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise for a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power.
Thank you, Danny. You'll find it helpful to keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wonder if God is calling upon you to do something for him, to be more involved in the Christian life, to become a Sunday school teacher, a youth worker, a steward, a missionary, go to Bible college to train as a pastor preacher. Or perhaps it's a big decision that you have to make, and you want to hear from God. Now, you will know what I am talking about. You've thought about this, you've prayed about this, perhaps even agonized over it. Maybe talk to someone who you trust, and yet you're not sure. I don't have any experience. I've never done anything like this before. I'm too old, too young, too weak. It would be a major disruption to my life. I can't afford it. I just can't do it. Now, when we stop and think of how God has chosen us and why, we have every right to expect that his will shall ultimately be fulfilled in us and by us. And as we read in Scripture, he chose us in our foolishness that being wisdom in us, he might shame the wise. He shows us in our weakness that being strength in us, he might shame the strong. And he chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are nothing, if you like, non-entities, that he, in our life, might bring to nothing the things that boast in their power. And the Bible proves the wisdom and power of his plan for those men and women who give themselves to him. So turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, and put a finger in chapter 4. Excuse me. Now in Exodus 3, we have God calling Moses to deliver his people out of bondage to Pharaoh. It's verse 9. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses replied with four excuses, citing his weakness and his inability to do such a work. Look at verse 11. But Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Chapter 4, verse 1. "What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you?" Verse 10. "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent. I am slow and hesitant of speech." Verse 13. "Please, Lord, send someone else." Now think of this. Moses was being asked to bring upwards of 1 million slaves out of the land of bondage in the face of overwhelming difficulties. And he understandably thought he couldn't do it. Yet the very reasons Moses claimed to show his unsuitability for the service which God was calling him were just the very reasons why God had chosen him to do it. And in chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "Now, it's only a piece of dry stick, but with the power of God in it, it could work wonders." And Moses, with no eloquence and a staff, was all that God wanted. And by that dry stick, God brought forth the Israelites. And in exactly the same way, when God calls us to some service or ministry, we begin to reason that we have no eloquence or power, no experience or finances. We cannot do this, we cannot do that. But listen, God wants us with what we have. He says to us, "What's that in your hand?" And we answer, a book, a Bible. "Well, go then," he says. "I will be with that book. I am Almighty God. My arm is not too short. My word will accomplish all I set it to do." And just in case we don't get the message, as in a stick, so in a stone. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. And there we read how the Philistine army were encamped against the army of Israel, led by King Saul. Day after day, Goliath, the giant champion of the Philistines, taunted the army of God. And the boy David offered to go in the strength of the Lord to fight him. But Saul insisted that he wear the king's armor. But it was a hindrance to him, and David refused to wear it. Trusting in God, David selected 5 smooth stones and with sling in hand walked down into the valley of Elah to confront Goliath. And all the fearsome power of the enemy fell before him. Now, our awesome enemy is the devil. And one of the great mistakes that many Christians make is to try and fight him wearing the armor of the enemy. They try with all the power of human reason and intellect to meet the Goliath of this world. And we have to learn that one little stone and the power of God is enough. We have to do as the master did. He took 3 small stones in which to foil Satan. One for the wilderness. Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Goliath was beaten there. One for the pinnacle of the temple. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And Goliath was beaten there. One for the mountaintop, where the devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And Goliath was beaten there. And we make the mistake of looking to our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to find the power to beat Satan. But we have to learn that we are to be like children, holding the pebble, the staff, the word of God in one hand, and the other held firmly in his grip. And then all the power of the enemy shall fall before you. Think of Elijah. But in 1 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 9. After Elijah had delivered God's message to King Ahab that there would be a drought throughout the land for 3 years, God told him to go to Zarephath, where he had commanded a widow woman, to feed him. Now, it's reasonable to ask, what did the woman have to sustain him? Did she own a farm with barns and animals? No, she did not. She told Elijah she didn't have any bread, but only a handful of flour and a little oil in a jug, which she was going to make for the last meal for herself and her son before they died. Only a handful of flour and a little oil. But with the power of God, it was sufficient to sustain them all. Do you see it? This is the trust that God wants. The less we are, the more Jesus will be seen. And as you contemplate his calling and realize that you don't have much to offer, give it to him and fear not, for he will increase the supply and the miracle of transformation will happen. I mean, take Elisha. We're now in 2 Kings, chapter 4, in these verses 1 to 7. And there we read, one of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my 2 children as his slaves." Elisha asked her, "Oh, what can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And Elisha told her to collect as many empty jars as she could, to go into her house with her son, close the door, and start pouring out the oil in her jar into the empty jar. And when every jar was filled, she was to keep what they needed and to sell the rest to pay off her debts. Nothing except a jar of oil. A heart indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's enough for God. You can't see an answer. You don't know what to do. Then spread out your nothingness before the Lord, and he will fill your emptiness. When we face up to our difficulties, to the perplexities that beset us, what are we to do? Well, listen to God from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Your worry and your problems, your questions are known about by God. So go to him. Claim his power, the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, and you will receive an answer. You see, it's quite normal to feel weakness. The Lord's prophets certainly did. Isaiah confessed that he was a man of unclean lips. And God wants such a man that he might cleanse his sin and send him forth as an instrument for the master's use. Jeremiah cried, "Ah, Lord, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And God wanted a child for his prophet. Amos said, "I was not a prophet or the son of a prophet. Rather, I was a herdsman, and I took care of sycamore figs." And yet that herdsman, with the power of God upon him, stood up to hostility, lies, slander, pressure groups, and the hypocritical religious establishment, and delivered God's message to a disbelieving nation. And of course, it didn't stop at the Old Testament. You look at Mark chapter 6, we know the story well, verse 37, the Lord, surrounded by a hungry multitude, said to his disciples, "Give them something to eat. How many loaves do you have?" And they begin to look around, and it didn't take long, for there wasn't very much. And, you know, I don't suppose it ever takes very long to count up what we have. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Given the circumstances, it was pretty insignificant. But it was enough for God, and his power made it enough for all that eat and were satisfied. And they collected fragments and counted 12 baskets full. Think of the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. There appeared another great need, wine. Mary, the mother of Jesus, turned to him and said, "They have no more wine." She told him of the need and left it there. His was the power, and she knew it, and told the servants to do whatever he tells you to do. What did they have? 6 empty vessels. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. And it was enough. And the feast was supplied with the best quality of wine. Only empty vessels with pure water poured into them. That was all. But they revealed his glory. And so it is with our hearts, empty vessels into which God has poured a little of the water of life. And use that, and it shall be changed into the sparkling wine of the Spirit of God, and it shall reveal his glory. Think of the apostles. It was said of them in Acts 17, verse 6, "These men have turned the world upside down." They were only normal, everyday men. But God chose them to turn the world upside down. You see, the world's way is to place itself at the top and God underneath and out of sight. But by them, God reversed the order. They put God at the top and put the world underneath. And how did they do that? What did they have to do it with? Well, as we read this morning, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, three weapons, weakness, fear, and much trembling. But crucially, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that transforms weakness and fear and much trembling into faith. Faith to believe what God says, and that when God says a thing, he means it. Surrender to believe that God knows best. And obedience that sees what God requires and does it. I mean, the apostles saw nothing to encourage them in Corinth, but God said, I have many people in that city. So they went to work with those weapons, nothing of themselves, all of God, and they turned the world upside down. Now, it needs to be said that receiving, confirming, and accepting the call or the answer can take time and not be straightforward. Let me give you a personal example. When we lost our printing company in Glasgow, I was contacted by CPO, that's Christian Publicity Organization, down in Worthing. And the upshot was I moved down to CPO with the family to become the sales and marketing director of that organization. We supplied print material for the evangelical church throughout the UK and beyond. And my plan was to take a display of the CPO material and take it to Christian bookshops around the country and or large evangelical churches, set up a base there, and having contacted several hundred customers in that location, have them come in and meet me and discuss how we could help them, their church, in their evangelistic plans. And as time evolved, I was asked more and more to give my testimony at these various places. I was contacted by this large church in Cardiff, who asked me if I was set to stand out there, but also if I would be prepared to give a testimony talk, evangelistic talk, on the Tuesday at an Italian restaurant in the city centre that they were going to hire and invite businessmen and women to come for lunch and then have this talk for half an hour or so. And then on the Wednesday at lunchtime, they had hired a community centre in the middle of a large housing estate, and they've been on a big lunch and invite people in to have a lunch and then have an evangelistic talk. And of course I said yes. So off I went. I had never prayed as hard in my life. I had fasted and prayed, and I was as ready as I could spiritually be for that Tuesday lunchtime. I arrive at this Italian restaurant with the pastor and the church secretary. We get there early. We get there first. We sit at a table. And not one other person arrives. Okay? No guests arrive. No church members arrive. Nobody. The three of us have lunch ourselves in this empty restaurant. From my perspective, this is all out my hands. And the pastor of the church says, this has got the finger of God. So that's the Tuesday. That was the Tuesday. On the Wednesday at lunchtime, I go to the community centre, which was slap bang in the middle of a big housing estate, and the ladies of the church, they put on this wonderful spread. No one turned up. Not one single person arrived. I ended up out on the pavement outside the community centre inviting people to come in for a lunch. I got maybe 30 or 40 people in. We had a nice lunch. I did my talk and all the rest of it. So anyway, later that day, the pastor and leaders of the church, they met with me, and they said that this fault was nothing to do with me. They said the church had made a huge mistake in trusting bits of paper and invitations, and they were completely at fault, and they apologized profusely. But then they said something. They said, having spoken with you and listened to you, it is our belief that you should think of going to Bible college and training to be a pastor preacher. Now, this was something which I had thought about over the previous years, ever since we lost the company. But we had no finances. Our life was an absolute mess after all we had gone through. And we were really just putting it all together again, gently and quietly. And there was no way I could go to Bible college. So I drove home from Carruth to Worthing that evening. And in the car, as was my wont and is my wont, I prayed, I spoke to God. And I said, Lord, I like the idea of college. I do like this, but the biggest problem I have, there's all kind of problems, but the big one is Joyce. I cannot ask Joyce to do this. I cannot put her through what could be another whole series of upset. I said, Lord, you have to take care of Joyce. I said this clearly in the car. So I get home, 9 o'clock at night in Worthing, and Joyce returns. She's been at the midweek Bible study. Worthing Tab was a big church. And Joyce tells me that Leith Samuel, the name will be known to some of you, he was an elderly, very respected Bible teacher from Southampton. He had been taking the Bible study that evening. And Joyce turns to me and says, you know, in the middle of his message, Leith Samuel stopped and said that older men should think of going to Bible college because of the experience that they have from life, etc. Excuse me. And then she said, maybe you should think about it. I asked you. So I did. I thought about it, and I prayed, and I asked God for a scripture, something from his word that would confirm that this is what he was calling me to do. And I got Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4, which is unusual. Let me read it to you. It says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. And what spoke to me was I was that house. I was that empty rooms. And the treasures were, of course, the word of God. And I could fill these rooms with the treasure of the word. And that's what going to Bible college would do. And that was the verse. That spoke to me loud and clear. And so I went to speak with the pastor of the church and tell him what had happened, etc. He wasn't too surprised. They obviously had seen things happening. And he did a wise thing. He sent me out. He contacted friends of his in evangelical churches around Sussex and got me to go and preach at various churches. And so he would get the feedback. The first church I go to, a gentleman gets saved. Second church I go to, someone recommits their life to the Lord. And so it was, you know, very, very confirming. The pastor and the elders of Worthing Tab, they had the confirmation that they wanted, and all systems were go. So I visited London Theological Seminary. It was the Bible college founded by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this would be about June. We had no money. There's no way we could afford all this. But clearly God was pushing us in this direction. And we decided, yes, that LTS was for us. Then in faith, I asked the college to reserve a room. I would be starting in October. I handed in 3 months' notice to CPO and said, Lord, I've done my bit in faith. I now ask you, Lord, to do what you can do. Worthing Tab said that they would pay for living expenses, but we had to cover the cost of the Bible college and all of that, traveling to London, etc. And then I had a prompting to contact the Inland Revenue to see if there's any possibility of an income tax rebate. Now, given all that had happened to us financially some years previously, and we'd explored all the possibility of this, there was no way, no way. But when you get a prompting, you can't ignore it. And so I wrote to the Inland Revenue, asking if there was any possibility they could look again, etc. A week later, I got a letter from them, and in the letter was a check, an income tax rebate, which was the exact amount of the first year fees for the Bible College. I mean, it's wonderful. It wasn't so much the finance, that was great, obviously that's good, but the biggest confirmation was the fact that God was in it. I mean, only God could do this, and the fact that he was in it and he wanted it, that gave me that wonderful confirmation that at the age of 48, I was going to go to Bible College for a couple of years and train as a Bible teacher, preacher. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, God hadn't finished. Unknown to me, a little evangelical church in Worthing had got down to 14 very elderly members, and they were finished. And they had gone to Tony Sargent, who was the pastor at Worthing Tabernacle, and asked for help. And the upshot was the tab took over. It was Maybridge Evangelical Church. And in their wisdom, behind the scenes, they said, we need somebody to head up a leadership in this church. And they said, well, Hugh is just starting Bible College, and he can't do much harm to 14 elderly members. And so they gave me Maybridge to lead. I preached there on Sundays, went up to Bible College on a Monday, came back on the Friday, and worked full-time for the church on Christmas, Easter, and summer. And God blessed. And by the time we left, 4 years later, to go to London, the Maybridge was a thriving evangelical church. It's now the largest evangelical church in Maybridge, in Worthing. It's the way God moves. It's strange. At times it's strange. Things happen you kind of want A and B and 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, but often, and it may go that way, it may well, but often you have to be prepared for God to be moving in all sorts of different ways till you get your final answer. But you want that answer to be confirmed. You need to know this is of God. And let me just finish with giving you a word about guidance. My parents, they retired to a little fishing village up in the east nook of Fife called Pittenweem. Small village, but very big in fishing. Big harbour, lots of fishing boats. Now, one of the largest on the east coast of Scotland. And on the harbour, at Pittenweem Harbour, there was a green light. And on a rooftop house in the village, there was a white light. And finally, up in the hillside, above the village, was a red light. And fishing boats coming back in when the weather was bad, which is about 50 weeks in the year, when the weather's bad and they can't see the harbour, which is all surrounded by rocks and things, they don't have to bother with trying to find the harbour. All they need is that one light. Get that green light. And then they go towards it, and then they see the white light, so they move the boat, and they start going to the green and the white, and then they get the red, and they move again, and when they've got the green and the white and the red lined up, they can steam straight ahead, and lo and behold, the harbour mouth opens up in front of them. We need, in guidance, we need these three lights. We need prayer. That's one. That's the first one. And then the second one is that witness of the Spirit. That sense within us that this is what God's calling us to do. This sense of, could it be, Lord? Is this what you want? And constant with that is that word of God, that text, that scripture that speaks to you. And then the third light is that counsel, the counsel of a friend, a good Christian friend, not a buddy who's going to say yes to anything you want, but something that you can rely upon, an elder of the church, whatever, but somebody with Christian experience who knows you, has got some idea of where you've come from or where you're going to. And you get these things lined up, that prayer with the word of God and the witness of the Spirit, and then the counsel of a good friend, and then you can steam ahead and allow God just to open up his plan and his purpose for your life. So where do we go this morning? It's quite normal to feel weak. It's quite normal to feel, I can't do this. This is beyond me. I can't afford it. Whatever. That's normal. You have all these biblical examples to show you that. But you do the praying. You get the scripture. You speak to the people. And you trust God. And allow him to do his work within your life. And lo and behold, that transformation begins. And you move forward in your Christian life, in your experience. And who's to say where it ends? God is good. He knows best. He loves you, has a plan and a purpose for you. So be prepared to move out of first or second gear, to move into third and then top and then fifth, as the Lord takes you on and on in your Christian life. And you will bring glory to his name. Amen.